It's a pleasure to be here. I'm Brad Clausen, one of the elders of the church here. And so Andrew had asked me a while back if I would take this Sunday. They are moving this week to a different house and just down the street from them, but they've incurred a lot of stress with that. So if you want to see their update, Andrew's put one on his Facebook page. So be in prayer for that. And so, so I get to preach this morning, and I'm happy that Andrew's gone through the visions, because it's a lot. Some of them are pretty complicated. So, anyways, if you would join with me in prayer this morning as we get started. Father God, we thank you for this time together. God, as we seek, as you teach us through your word, help us to have soft hearts. Help us to be receptive to what your word says. So God, we just ask that you would just guide us as we go through this morning. Give me wisdom and strength as I bring your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, we'll be in Zechariah chapter 7, following along from the previous, as Andrew's been preaching through Zechariah for the last little bit. So we'll just be following along there. So if you have your Bibles along with you, you can follow along. This is what Zechariah chapter 7 says. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves. Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention, and turned a stubborn shoulder, and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should not hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, and so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. The reading of God's word. So let's get started and dive into this passage and see what God has for us this morning. In verse 1, we get a specific time of period when this happens. It gives us a specific date. Verse 1 says, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev, which is approximately 2 years after Zechariah started receiving the visions that Andrew had been preaching through for the last number of months. Verses 2 and 3. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years? A group of religious people, led by these two individuals, Sharezer and Regemelech, and they obviously didn't have spell check back then because these are not real names, are sent by the city of Bethel, which had a long history as a worship center, notably where Jacob had his ladder dream in Genesis 28, verse 19. He called that the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. And as one of the two temple cities, Bethel, during the era of the Hebrew divided monarchies, Bethel was resettled by the Jews returning from the Babylonian exile, mentioned in Ezra 2:28, where it mentions that 223 men returned to Bethel when the exiles returned from Babylon. The city of Bethel was approximately 10 miles north of Jerusalem, and this group of individuals are sent to get an answer regarding the long-observed ritual fasting, lamenting the destruction of Solomon's temple in the fifth month. They pose the question in verse 3, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? It seems that they're looking for either a very simple, either no, you should not, or yes, you should. However, we often see this is not the case in Scripture, and questions are not always answered that simply. Zechariah answers their question like this in verses 4 to 7 of Zechariah chapter 7. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the peoples of the land and the priests, when you have fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat, and when you drink, do not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves. Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland was inhabited? However, the Lord's response through Zechariah asks a deeper question to their question. And the Lord asks, when you fasted and mourned, was it really out of concern over the loss of my favor? If you stop fasting and return to normal eating and drinking, does that mean an abandonment of that concern? And the people are essentially called out for their self-serving ways. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah again, the second part of this passage in chapter 7. Verses 8 to 14 are a call to repentance. Starting in verses 9 and 10, this is what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. He is basically giving an instruction on what it looks like to live in a way that honors God. He essentially gives four commands, and this is what it looks like when you follow me, he says. The first command is render, or some other translations may use the word administer, true judgments. What does this mean? It signifies the practice of applying the law fairly. I won't read this, but we can see this being played out in Exodus from chapters 18 to 23. This is where God ordered Moses to render or administer true decisions, and in doing so, show the people how to live. In this section of Scripture is where the Ten Commandments are given, and this is where the laws regarding how treatment of slaves, restitution, social justice, Sabbaths, and festivals are given. The second command is to show justice and mercy. We see this as well in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus reminds us of the seriousness of this matter when he rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, when he says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have not done. Without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. The third command tells us, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. He is saying, don't take advantage of these types of people, the people that are already beat down and everything is against them. These weaker members of society are easy to take advantage of. It often happens. They're the easiest way to the top is to step on those. These people often didn't have access to the same legal protection afforded to the average citizen. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. It gives us a picture that the obedient way to live is the exact opposite of what was happening. The fourth and last command we see in this passage is, let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. This phrase encompasses each of the preceding commands. We see this command being reinforced in the next chapter of Zechariah 8:17. It says, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Now we move on to the final section from verses 11 to 14. This portion shows us the failure of the Israelites prior to them being exiled, and it serves as a reminder and caution to Zechariah's listeners that if they continued in the same direction, they may end up with the same fate as their ancestors. This is what he says about the pre-exilic Israelites starting in verses 11 and 12. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As a church, we have spent a lot of time in the minor prophets, and we have seen so much of this. God calling to his people, and they just go on their own way. Here we see a few figures of speech of what was happening. The first one is, they turned a stubborn shoulder. In Nehemiah 9:29, it says, and you warned them in order to turn them back to you, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Nehemiah, in this passage, in conjunction with saying that they are that they have a stubborn shoulder. He says they stiffen their neck. And he calls them a stiff-necked people, a people focused solely on themselves. The second figure of speech is that they stopped their ears that they might not hear. Now that's an interesting imagery there. And anyone with children will understand this imagery. So you can tell them, your kid, do this, and they can be right there, and they won't listen. It's like the ears don't work. And yet, you know that it has an on-off switch because you're in your room talking to your spouse about something, and they're across the house somewhere, and 30 seconds later, hey guys, what's that? What are we doing? And so that's kind of what kind of an imagery came to my mind when he brought this up. So, God is saying that these people just seem to turn their ears off. It seemed the people who were in Zechariah's audience would not even let God's word pass their ears. The third figure of speech is that they made their hearts diamond hard. They made their hearts as hard as what is one of the hardest substances known. And God uses that example of the condition of their hearts. The last sentence of verses 12 and 13 and 14 finish off the chapter. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. These verses tell us that essentially because of the hardness of their hearts, God became furious, and he says, they would not listen to me, and so when they called, he would not hear, and he scattered them. And these people joined the vulnerable classes of society that they had oppressed. And the land that God had given to them, that was said to be flowing with milk and honey, as we can see in Exodus 3, verse 8, it says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Because of their sin, this great land that God had once given them was now going to be desolate. So where do we go from here? How do we apply this passage to our lives? I think there could be many ways that we could apply this passage to the here and now. We will focus on three ways this morning. The first point of application is the question, as Christians, how do we fast? These people were fasting, and it seemed with good intentions, but yet God calls them out for not having proper heart posture. And he says, your fasting is basically pointless. And when the people of Bethel posed the question if they should continue fasting, God answered them and said it was for, and answered them, and he answered it, and he said, was it for me that you fasted? When we look at Jesus' life and ministry, we see that fasting was very important. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus is baptized, and before he is tempted by the devil, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days, and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's interesting that this is what he does first. Jesus knows that what's ahead of him is going to be really difficult. And he fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. He doesn't have a big meeting with a bunch of smart people or rents a spa or anything like that. He fasts. Jesus, when he teaches on fasting, what does he say in Matthew 6, 16 to 18? He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We see from these two passages that Jesus views fasting as important and critical. If it were not so, he would not have been devoted to it and he would not have taught on it. We also see that it is assumed that as a disciple of Christ we will fast, and that it should be done in secret. In the passage in Matthew, it says, "when you fast," not "if." I don't think there's anything wrong with having corporate time of fast with a group of believers, be it a life group or a larger body. However, it should be done humbly. When we do fast, it should not be to promote ourselves. And honestly, that's very difficult for us humans to do. Anytime we do something good, we like, well, nowadays, Instagram, Facebook, I don't know, anything else. And yet, God is saying, do this in secret, do it humbly. The second point of application as Christians is we are to be people of justice and mercy. From verses 9 and 10 from our passage today. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." How do we practically show justice and mercy? I will let Matthew 25, 31 to 40 tell us that. And this is what Jesus says when he describes the final judgment in Matthew 25, 31 to 40. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" It's always been such a convicting passage of Scripture. Or it could be put this way, as from a famous quote from Menno Simons. This is how Menno Simons puts it. He was a prominent figure in the 1500s. "The evangelical faith is of such a nature it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks, it serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who harm it, it serves those that harm it. It prays for those who persecute it. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of the Lord. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up what is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is sound. It becomes all things to all people. The persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and comfort to it. This passage and the quote show us following Christ and being obedient is fairly practical. It doesn't need to be complicated. Are we feeding the hungry and the thirsty? Are we sensitive to the poor in their affliction? Do we even lift up our heads when we're made aware of these types of needs? Do injustices pull at our heartstrings? Are we as believers welcoming to strangers that come into our area where we live? Or we just view them as people intruding on our way of life, and we could view them as freeloaders. When someone new comes into our midst and into our congregation, are we welcoming to them? Do we welcome them to our homes and into our lives? As believers, do we allot time to visit those sick or those in prison? I know right now with the situation that we've found ourselves in for the last while, it's been maybe a bit more complicated and difficult to visit people in person, especially elderly people. But do we pick up the phone or give someone a call or text or email them and check in and pray for them and ask them how they're doing or just ask them about their life? And when it was simpler to visit people, was that part? I have to ask myself this too. Was it part of our life to visit the sick and lonely people? Be it if they were in a hospital or in a care home or a prison. These are really tough questions that this passage asks us. And we all have to ask ourselves this. And you know this for your own life, where you're at with all this. And myself included, we need to have soft hearts. Is this type of justice and mercy evident in our lives? I quoted this verse before, but it fits here well too. James 1 verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Some of you might say, "Brad, are you saying that we are saved by the works that we do?" And no, I'm not saying that at all. And you might, I hope you haven't heard it that way, but however, as believers, these things should be evident in our lives. This type of life should be evident in our lives. Verses like Ephesians 2:8-10 state this, as do other passages. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As part of our worship to God, God has already prepared these things for us to do. He's prepared these good works for us. The third and final point of application is this: repentance. Repentance means to radically and morally turn the whole person from sin to God. We see in our passage that the Israelites did not do this. God says they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. And then God says that they made their hearts diamond hard. They made them as hard as they possibly could. Repentance isn't a one-time deal. It's not just when you become a believer. If you look back, if I look back on my own life, often we need to repent and turn to God. This is a constant part of our life as we repent from our sin and turn to God. If you're struggling today, and we go through seasons where our hearts feel hard, we don't feel like caring for anyone, we see that as a burden, turn to Christ. Open His Word. Pray. Have Him teach you through your Word what He has for you. Be sensitive to His leading. And if you're in a good place right now and you feel like things are going great, stay in His Word. Pray. Encourage others to come alongside. Mentor. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the cross. And don't get complacent. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, this is a hard passage. As much as you called out the people of this time, the same message applies to us. I pray that it would convict each one of us deeply, that our hearts would be soft towards those who are weaker than us, who need our help, who need our encouragement, Father. Thank you for this day. Thank you that we could open your word. Pray for each one here today, God. Pray for my brothers and sisters, God, that each one would be on fire for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.